Thank you for listening to Eric Carter's voice set of Damien Middle Night Set. Our church is located just outside Adamstown, Pennsylvania.
We hope this service points you to Jesus, and we invite you to come worship the Lord with us.
Damien Middle Night Set.
Enjoy the service.
Warm welcome to everyone. I'd like for you to turn with me in the Mennonite hymnal to number 311. Number 311, and I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we sing. Number 311. Thank you.
morning. Welcome to our service here. Welcome to family, friends, visitors. All glad to see you all here. I'd like the ushers to come forward to take this morning's offering. As you notice in the bulletin, all throughout the month, our offerings are going towards the Freedom Gate ministry of groceries for the men who live in there and other budgeted items. Let's ask the Lord to bless this offering. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for each one that's here, looking towards you, beseeching you to give back to you in worship and song and fellowship. Father, I pray you would bless our tithes and offerings this morning to use in your work at Freedom Gate. Amongst the men who are looking forward to getting back to real life, I pray you would bless those who are doing the Bible studies this month from our church and those who are buying groceries for these men. I lift this up to you, Lord, and ask your blessing. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to have our sharing time at this time. There's a number of announcements and things I'd like to mention as well, so I'm praying that I don't forget something. But I'd like to start by asking John and Mary Lynn Miller if you'd be willing to come forward. They weren't expecting this, and this is, I don't have anything great and grand just prepared, but John and Mary Lynn, been a long time, I don't even know, I was a little kid probably. How long have you been attending here? Since 1972, so you do them 77 somewhere. They can't remember either. A long time, and they're moving to Ohio, be closer with their daughter Karen, and we have a small card and a gift of appreciation. And I'd just like to offer a prayer on their behalf at this time. Dear Father, we thank you so much for being with us in life's journey. I thank you for the blessing of being able to share our lives and our worship with John and Mary Lynn, and we just pray and ask for your blessing as they move and transition to a new place, new relationships, and I pray that as opportunities present themselves, that we would be able to stay in contact and to continue to bless one another. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
For regular attenders or members here in your mailboxes, there's an update letter on the pastoral search process in calling associate pastor with Glenn's retirement. And that search committee did discern to invite both Todd and Travis to that role, and they have accepted that to this point. And of course, us as a congregation will need to approve that, as well as the conference credentialing commission. But there's a letter about that, and encourage and invite your continued prayers related to that. There's a note in the mail in the bulletin about Sandy Johnson. Will be baptized this Friday at the Woodcrest swimming pool. It's not a Sunday morning, but you're still all invited. So anyone who's able or interested in being there, I think Sandy will be sharing a brief testimony, and this is something she really desired, and so you can pray for her, and if you're able to be there, join us. What other things would you like to share? You can just raise your hand, and a mic will be brought to you.
Those of you who remember Daniel Renger, who used to come here to church, his health has really declined, and he no longer is responsive. So you can pray for his wife and the family.
Bring greetings from my wife, who was not able to come with me this time. We're still at Yard, down in Waxhaw, North Carolina. They're allowing me to fly until my birthday in October, and then there'll be other jobs for me. Not quite sure what that is yet. I know there's a lot to do. There's still almost 1,800 languages in the world that have nobody doing any work in them to bring the Word of God to them in their language. And so the burden is still there. The job may be a little different. I'm up here at the mission fair this weekend. And so it's great to see what the Lord is doing. And we want to be involved as long as He allows us to be. But I want to give a special thanks to you all as a congregation. When we look back over the years of faithfulness, it's humbling. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I noticed that Esther Snyder just passed the microphone on and didn't say anything, but Esther, correct me if I'm wrong, it's Tuesday that you head back, so we want to remember Esther as she returns to China and takes up her teaching responsibilities again, and the many, many, many interactions she's had in the years that she's been there and the relationships that have grown from that. So, Esther, we're praying for you.
We'll put you on the spot, but it's so good to have Jared back. Do you want to say anything? Jared was serving with YWAM for several months. I can't remember how long, but it's been a while. Say a few words.
Yeah, I just finished my SOE down in Tyler, Texas, based on there. We just finished a 3-month outreach. We went to Greece and Kosovo, and yeah, the coolest part of the outreach, I guess, was we got to pass out like Bibles throughout like Greece, and like the whole group of people that was there, 125,000 Bibles in like a week. So that's pretty awesome.
That's great. Thank you.
This is Mary Ellen. I don't know who made that list of schools, the kids that are going back to school, but I think that was great. And I think you should remember the teachers of all the students this week.
Darlene says it was good, yeah. So thank you. To remember our students in various grade levels, so many of them making transitions, teachers, parents who volunteer, parents who wake their kids up in the morning. I think there was an email sent out about Travis's thyroid condition, and is it Wednesday, I believe, has surgery, so to remember Travis and Salem. Freedom Gate Ministry continues, as was mentioned during our offering, and our Bible studies at that halfway house for men coming out of prison. You can pray for that. Am I missing anything? Okay, let's pray together. Lord, we're so grateful and thankful for the opportunity to share together as a group of believers in this community. Thank you that you know each and everything about each one of our lives, and we commit these things that were shared to you, many of them very significant. We're grateful for your faithfulness in the past, and we want to trust in you for our future. We ask for your help. We ask for your blessing. We thank you for the hope of Jesus. And as we pray that you would bring to our minds the people and things that are shared here, and help us to remember one another in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, worship team, for thoughtful songs and all the effort you put into leading us in worship. Thank you. There is a children's church this morning. Anyone who's interested in participating in that, you're welcome to be dismissed at this time. And it's a blessing this morning to have Brad Zobenspeck and several young adults with him. I'll let him introduce them all. Brad, I first got to know through my college experience. He worked with Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU. I see Brad as an evangelist at heart. He has always had a heart to share God, to share Jesus with others. And you can come forward, Brad, as I talk about you. He's also a cross-country and track guy, so we kind of had a little bit of that in common, too. And he's a lot of fun. He does some crazy stuff, and enjoy Brad, and it's a blessing to have you here. And I'll just offer a brief prayer for you, Brad. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for how you work through each of us. I thank you for how you call us to be a light to those around us, and for Brad and his family and the way they've lived that out in trying to make you known. I pray that you would bless him and those with him as they share. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Sharing the story of another missionary, and I guess, is she here this morning, headed back to China? That's wow. I feel like I'm standing on holy ground here this morning to have an opportunity to share with you. But before I have my say and share what I think God placed in my heart about what we've already been thinking about and frankly hearing about and praying about, and that is the Great Commission, I've brought some fellows with me who are kind of not only part of our ministry, but very close family friends. The one in the middle especially is a very close family friend. That's my son, Daniel. So he's extra close. But these other two are, we like to call a lot of our students who are involved with us, especially the ones who end up hanging at our house often, associate sons and daughters. And so definitely Raymond Williamson and Noah Zerung are major associate sons in our family. And we've had over the last several years just some really cool praise and worship. I want to give you guys a little taste of what goes on in a lot of our weekly meetings, as we have not only cello and guitar, a lot of times we have a violinist playing with us, and usually somebody doing some kind of percussion on a djembe, if you know what that is, or a cajon. And it's just really kind of cool what God's brought our way, especially if you knew my musical talents, which are rather minuscule. I like to sing, and most people don't like to hear it. So I'll let these guys share a little bit in worship with us. They're going to lead us in a couple of songs of worship. Feel free to sing along if you know the song. If not, we don't have words to put up, but just feel free to listen and enjoy and praise the Lord. Guys, take it away. Thank you.
Thank you, guys. That was phenomenal. Wow.
don't know about you guys, but that really moved me. Let's turn to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. There's my family. You already met Daniel. He's the one with the graduation outfit on there in the middle of this picture. To his right is Jacob, and in front of Jacob is Emma, my wife Kim, that handsome man there, that's me, and the other handsome guy, well, they're all handsome. The other guy there peeking up over the top is our son Caleb, our oldest. Kim and I have been on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as Crew, with the high school ministry most of those years, for 25, actually 26 years this year. So we're very thankful that God has called us into being a part of His great commission. I want to read Matthew 28, 18 to 20 with you, and then pray, tell you a story, and ask you three questions. And remind me at the end, because I'll forget to tell you the whole story if you don't remind me, but just a minute. I need a drink. There we go. Let's read Matthew 28. We'll start with verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, as we take a look at this passage this morning, as we take a look at your great commission that you gave us, Jesus, would you remind us of your authority? Would you remind us again of your presence in our life? Would you remind us of your unfailing power? Would you remind me especially of that? That your commissioning cannot fail. That your call and your commitment to this world, to change this world, cannot fail. Even in the midst of a culture that's degrading and losing its way, losing sight of who you are, turning more and more to the darkness of the world's systems. Lord, even in the midst of that kind of culture, your great commission is an absolute. Remind me of that this morning. Would you fill me with your Spirit? Allow me to share this passage and what I've learned from it and gleaned from it and thought about and prepared and presented multiple times. Allow me to present it fresh and new this morning. With your Spirit speaking through me, let my words be your words. Let them fall on ears that would be filled and moved by you. Would you be present in this place, God? And would you speak to each of us? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a coach, fellas? I met the football team today already. Have you ever had a coach that just gave a really good pep talk? Maybe. Maybe not. These guys are like, no. Y'all know their coach, so you can talk to him about that. I did. I had the privilege of working as a track and field coach right at the end of my athletic career. I started working at Montauk High School over in western Pennsylvania, just outside of Slippery Rock. And we had a season where at the end of the season, the coach gave what will always be in my mind as one of the greatest pep talks I've ever heard.
We had done really well, but we had lost a meet. Early on in the season, we ran against Carn City High School, our big rivals, and Carn City beat us. Afterwards, the coach pulled us aside and he's like, guys, I don't think you were really very focused today. You know, we had a meet that if we had won that meet against Carn City, probably we were going to go undefeated, at least until we got to the last meet against the Allegheny Clarion Valley, ACV. The fact is, guys, there's probably only three teams this league. You, AC Valley, and Carn City, and you had a chance today to set yourselves up to be the champions. And now, we got to recollect ourselves and think about what we're doing here. And it was interesting, after that talk, the team kind of refocused, and they started performing better. And we started improving, and we started, we kept winning our meets, but winning them more convincingly. And really, it was like, darn it, if we'd only, you know, had a better approach at that first meet, maybe we'd have a chance at the end of the season. Well, you know, we kept kind of logging in the back of our head, well, you know, Carn City and AC Valley have to compete against each other yet. Who knows what will happen there? Maybe AC Valley will beat them, and then our last meet against AC Valley will matter for something. And sure enough, that's what happened. Carn City went through the rest of the season undefeated until they got to their second-to-last meet against AC Valley, and they lost. And that same day, we won our second-to-last meet, and so all of a sudden, AC Valley was undefeated. Carn City and Montauk both had one loss, and we had one meet left against AC Valley. So we had a chance to be the champions. If we beat AC Valley, we'd end up tied in the three-way tie for the championship, but we knew he was going to be the team that had won. It would have been us. We were kind of excited about that. But then we sat down the night before the meet, the three coaches, and we started scoring the meet. We just went through every single event, starting with the track events. What are we going to do in the 100-meter dash? What are we going to do in the quarter mile? What are we going to do in the 2-mile relay? And we just walked through every single event. And we scored it three ways. We said, what would we do if we did just kind of lousy? Like we've been up and down at the beginning of the season. What if we had a lousy meet? What if we had a good meet? And what if we had, you know, just kind of an average meet? And after all of that, we decided if we had a really good meet, we were going to lose to AC Valley by 5 points. That was the best we thought we could do. And, you know, it was like kind of disappointing, but also I remember walking out of the meeting still hopeful, like, I think we can do this. I think we can. But I wondered what coach was going to say the next day. So we pulled up at AC Valley and we parked, and we parked to this little hillside, looked right down on the track, and coach stood up and he said, guys, last night we looked over the score and we figure it this way. The best that you can do is lose by 5 points. So you might as well go out and just do the best you can because you've got nothing to lose. That turned out to be a really good motivational speech. Jesus gave a pep talk. I think it was even better than Coach Kennedy's. Jesus gave a pep talk, and it's repeated in the Bible 5 times. This basic concept that we see in the Great Commission is repeated. And in that Great Commission, he lays out several things that are very important. And Matthew 28:18-20 is probably kind of the prime verse that we look at when we think about this. It's the first place that we see his Great Commission in the Bible, and he begins it this way. As he's turning there to speak with his closest followers, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He claims his authority. The very first thing he does is proclaim his authority. I want to just read these verses. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them not as the others who taught did, the Pharisees. That's the word I couldn't get out there. Thank you for helping me there. Not as the Pharisees, but as one with authority, not as this God. But you may know that the Son has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he turns here in Matthew, and he says to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed, and go home. And I love that story as it's portrayed in Mark chapter 3. Rise, take up your bed, and go home. And he proves his authority. And he called the 12 to him, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal disease and every affliction. And of course, then, in Matthew chapter 10, his followers go out, and that's exactly what they do. Kind of like the praise song we sang this morning. God is still moving. And he's healing and he's bringing people to him. Jesus has authority. He proclaimed it all throughout his life and ministry. Over and over again, he proclaimed his authority. And the reason he has authority is because he's God. God incarnate, God amongst us, God and man, unified in one. He is God, eternal and all-powerful. He has authority, and he claims it here with his followers as he's about to give them a tremendous challenge. Question number one. Have you acknowledged Jesus' authority in your life? Have you come to a place where you've submitted to God, where you've said, Christ, you have all authority? For me, I think that happened when I was in college at Slippery Rock University. Phil could probably describe the spot just outside of the athletic field house. There's a place where three or four of the main classroom buildings all kind of come together. And just above that, when we were there, it's changed now. The campus has been changed. I don't know if you've seen it, but they've done a lot of work. But it used to be you could turn to your left and look, and there was a series of dormitories. It was basically 90% of the people on campus lived on one hillside in about six or seven dorms. I stood there one night my freshman year looking at those dorms, looking up at that hillside, and it was as if God spoke to me out loud and said, Brad, don't you see this is your Jerusalem? And I almost audibly heard that as I stood there and pondered the fact that in every one of those dorms that was lit up, there were people that were studying that needed to know how to prepare for the real final. That needed to know how to prepare for God's test. They needed the Son. They needed the Savior. They needed to acknowledge His authority in their life. And I'm going to take you there in a minute to that passage. That's Acts 1:8, another place where we see the Great Commission. See, from this then, as Jesus proclaims his authority, he then issues a two-step directive to his disciples. This is his commissioning of them. I have authority, therefore do these two things. First, go. Go. Acts 1:8 says this, and I would say this, if his pep talk, if Jesus' pep talk is Matthew 28:18-20, I think Acts 1:8 is kind of his corporate vision statement. It's taking the pep talk and putting some flesh and bones to it, putting some action points to it, and saying, here's the steps you need to take to accomplish this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He lays out a geographic strategy there. It's not just geographic, though. When you go back to Matthew 28, it's also disciple-focused. But it is there are two components to that strategy. It's disciple-focused, and secondly, it's geographic in nature. Here's that geographic strategy. Go first to Jerusalem, their capital city. The place that they were standing here in Acts 1:8, they were literally standing just outside the gates of Jerusalem, probably on the Mount of Olives, looking back across a valley called the Kidron Valley and into the city. And Jesus says, go to Jerusalem. Oh, that is, by the way, the place that 40 days before he had been crucified. Pretty tough challenge. Go to your hometown, your community, the people around you. Frankly, in many ways, I think Jerusalem is the toughest place we have to go because it's the most dangerous. It's our family, it's our friends, it's our neighbors. It's those people that it can be very difficult to carry the message to. But then he goes on to say Judea, which is where they are directly from, and that again represents their families and their broader community as well. And then he says, go to Samaria. Samaria was the place that was culturally different. It was part of the community of Israel of the day, there in the Middle East. It was politically part of their same community, but ethnically and socially and religiously and culturally, it was different. It was in many ways a very difficult place to go to, an awkward place to go to. Jesus, of course, demonstrated over and over again that Samaritans mattered to him. He chose to go with his closest followers to Samaria and then speak to a woman at the well. And that was an incredible, just culture-breaking activity that he did there. He went to people that were uncomfortable for him to go to. Recently, my wife has had this tremendous opportunity kind of literally fall into our laps. We've been babysitting a two-month-old named Caden. Caden came into our world because his mother, Aaliyah, came out to a grocery that happens to be at Raymond's house. Raymond's dad leaves it. It's not at his house. It's at another house, but Raymond's dad leaves it. And Aaliyah came out, and she's there with a friend, and we knew she wasn't married. But this friend had kind of taken her under her wing and brought her out, and she said, I need somebody to watch my child. And we just said, sure. Caden's a sweet little guy. He's beautiful. And we love hanging out with him. But we have loved, and especially Kim, I have loved watching Kim pour in to Aaliyah's life. And when we opened the door, we didn't realize how much we were going to cross into Samaria. Aaliyah said one night at grocery, she said, I really want a new job. We didn't know at the time that her job was working at a bar that has a reputation as a club. You can take that where you need to. Kim now gets to drop her off at the club and pick her up after work and talk with her. And we have watched this friendship bloom that I think, honestly, for the first time in Aaliyah's life, she sees an older woman in her life as her mother. It's my wife. I'm so proud of what has happened there, and I'm thrilled. But, you know, crazy, crazy thing. We had the opportunity a couple weeks ago, as we shared this with our pastor at Chase. This is God at work, you guys. I'm gonna tell you to be praying, please. There's a reason Kim's not with me, and Aaliyah's the reason. Aaliyah's at church this morning for the first time with Kim. 2 weeks ago at church, she stood up and she very cautiously unfolded that story in front of our church audience, knowing that one day Aaliyah might be there. And there was a new couple that had come to church that was sitting right in front of us. After Kim had shared this story, pardon me, they turned around, and he said, I think I'm Caden's uncle. It turned out that her boyfriend's brother was there in church. And he's a solid believer. And he is the only sober member of his family. But his brother is out here in Lancaster right now going through a 12-step program, hoping to gain his sobriety and beginning a journey of faith himself. You guys, I just told this talking about that. We are so excited that God threw Samaria in our laps. right now, Samaria is right next door to you. Samaria could be lining up next to you on the football team, guys. Samaritans are in your neighborhood and in your community, and there are people who need to know Jesus. Begin to look for opportunities to reach out in your lives. And finally, he says, go to the ends of the earth. God calls us to go everywhere with the gospel, to begin at home, but to go to the entire world. Question number two. To whom are you going? We are called to invest in the Great Commission, not only to give and not only to pray, but to ourselves be actively involved in going and to be looking for places in our community and in our world where we can share the gospel. So to whom are you going? Pardon me. He continues with his two-step directive. The second part of it is not only go, but then make disciples. It's not go ye therefore into all the world and make converts, but make disciples. Making disciples involves a couple of steps. It's baptize and teach. Baptize. Baptism is a physical act of an ordinance that we do in the church. And certainly those of us who come out of the Anabaptist background understand and uphold baptism in a way that I think is a great example, that it is an outward sign of an inward change, we used to often say at my home church. We see baptism as an act to represent the change that is going on. But I want to take a quick look at this word that Jesus uses here in his Great Commission. There are two words for baptize in Greek. And everywhere we see the word baptize in the New Testament, it is one of those two words. The two words are, in Greek, baptizo and bapto. It's very interesting. And this is part of what Nino Simons was looking at when he said, listen, you know, and out of this sprang the Mennonite tradition, the Baptist tradition, so many other traditions came out of what Nino Simons realized was that baptism is this idea of immersion, but not just immersion, that it is something the believer does. Because Jesus says here to call people and to baptize them, but I think there's something even deeper in this. You see, that word baptizo, immersion, means to immerse forever. In ancient Greek, sunken ships were baptizoed. When you took a bath, you were baptized. You were dipped. You were covered. There's an interesting thought there. To be baptized means to be immersed forever then. Now, if we practiced that ordinance in that way, our churches would be really small. These guys got it. You know, it'd be really small, really fast. You know? And it also would probably get Phil put in jail. I don't know. So that wouldn't be a good thing. To immerse forever then. Think about what he's saying here. Jesus says this, immerse them forever, baptizo them. In what? In the name. Name is huge. Anytime you see name reflected in the Bible, it matters. Jacob, his name was specifically mentioned because his name reflected his initial character. I named my son Jacob. I told Jacob up here that earlier. But the name Jacob's not necessarily a great name. Sorry, Jake. It means con man, cheat, heel grabber. You know, one who tries to trip other people up. That wasn't good, but the result of Jacob's life is amazing because God wrestles with him at one point and he says, you're not a con man anymore. You don't wrestle with people. You deal directly with me. You contend with me. You're Israel. And the name Jacob became so synonymous with Israel, we see things like this in the Old Testament where it talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. That means the time of Israel's trouble. Jacob and Israel became one. The name matters. Baptizo them in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That means we as believers are called to bring people under the character the name of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As I was doing a word study on this word baptizo, something really crazy sprung in my studies. I read from the theological word book of the New Testament, which is a study book that shows, it just evaluates words and helps you to understand them better. In there, it said this: there was one exegetical source that used both of the words for baptize, that used both of the ancient Greek words, baptizo and baptē. And it was this Greek philosopher who, of all things, in the middle of his philosophizing, stopped to describe how to make pickles. He said, you baptō the vegetable in hot water, then you baptizo it in vinegar. And I went, shazam! This is a great picture! Folks, this is what we are called to do. We're called to be pickles. We are called to be pickles. Think about it for a minute. You have this nice, plain, ordinary, average, everyday cucumber. I did cucumbers this year, and I had this huge patch of cucumbers, at least for Levittown. It was like four plants, and they went everywhere through my garden, and I got like five cucumbers out of it. It was so disappointing. It just, I don't think they were... whatever, it just didn't work out. And so here I am with my five cucumbers. I didn't make many pickles. But when you make a pickle, you start with a cucumber. And a cucumber has certain characteristics to it. It's cucumbery. Okay? You slice it up or you leave it whole and you put it into the pickling sauce. That includes vinegar and salt and garlic or whatever you want. I personally like garlic and dill. I'm not a big sweet pickle fan. But if you want sweet spices, you can do that. And it sits there. Now, if you take it and you dip it in and pull it right back out, there's not going to be much character change. There's not going to be much difference to the cucumber in a week. Maybe not even in a month. But you let that pickle sit in there for 2 or 3 months and you pull that pickle out, and it is no longer a cucumber. It's a pickle. And it's completely different. It's got different character. It's got different texture. And it's got different taste. Folks, that should be us when we're walking around the average everyday cucumbers of life. But it should also be something that we call people into. You see, bringing someone into faith in Christ involves bringing them under the teaching of God in such a way that they begin to understand the character of God and begin to let God, in the same way the pickle juice permeates the cucumber, God's character should be permeating us. And we should be looking to let that character begin to permeate those around us. Sometimes that makes for some awkward times, like Kim and Aaliyah. Our friend Susie showed up to Crew a few years ago, and for 2 years, she would come out every week to our weekly meeting on Monday night, and she would come up and she'd say things like, she's calling Mr. Dobson. She'd say, Mr. Dobson, I'm not a Christian, but I like coming. And then she'd come up and she'd go, Mr. Dobster, I know you wanted to invite people. I only invited 5 people this week. I'm sorry I couldn't invite more. I'd say, Susie, that's okay. You try. And she would come out every week. And then one week, our friend Katie, who worked with us, did a lesson on studying God's Word and gave a challenge to commit for a month to read the Bible. And Susie came up afterwards and she said, I'm going to start in Genesis and read the entire Bible in the next year. I thought that's going to work good for Leviticus. And sure enough, when she got to Leviticus, she started calling Susie, and she'd be like, Susie, what does it mean they're unholy until morning? Or what does it mean they're unclean until sunset? And Katie's like, I don't know what to tell her. And she kept reading. She read the whole way through Leviticus, and then Numbers. And somewhere along the way, in the middle of that school year, Susie started writing things on a Facebook post like, I am not a Christian, But I was reading in the Bible the other day, and God was showing me just how much He loves me. And, you know, Daphne, every week we'd go, you know, Susie doesn't know it yet, but she's a Christian, and she's going to tell us one day. And she's now talking about being a staff member with us one day. She's made a commitment of faith. To me, one of the coolest things, she really kind of liked our middle son, Jake, for a while. And she made that profession of faith in the middle of the summer. It would be almost a year and a half ago now, back in like April, May. I guess it's in the middle of summer, but late spring. She made that profession of faith and didn't tell him until August that she had come to that conclusion that, yeah, Jesus was Lord of her life. I think that's cool. That, to me, is confirmation of it. And she continues to want to pursue growth in her faith. It's exciting to see. She's becoming pickly. We need to become pickly. We need to be tasty. We need to be people that have a different character and a different sort of life texture that is attractive to people. That people go, I think I want that. Can I jump in that pickle juice with you? So baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son. Teach them to observe all that He has commanded. This is what John 14, 15 to 17 says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is so critical to us being like Christ. That is the one who permeates us, who fills us, and who helps us to live out that kind of life. Question three I want you to ask yourselves is, how can I become more effective at making disciples? Or you could substitute in there, how can I be more pickly and help people become pickles? One final thought. I think our youth are incredibly significant to this whole process. Listen, in America, let's talk frankly, in America, the church is waning. There are two books that were recently written by the Barna Research Group, one titled You Lost Me, and the other one, Unchristian. They evaluate both non-Christians and Christians who are evacuating the church in massive numbers in their 20s and 30s. And they ask the question, what's your view of Christianity? And the bottom line, what I'm hearing over and over again is that people aren't so much leaving Christianity as they are leaving American culturalized Christianity. What they want to see is real Christians. I just reposted a Facebook post that I did a couple years ago that a friend of mine, Michelle Beckman, had sent out. In it, it was an evaluation that had been done by several atheists who had grown up in Christian environments. And the bottom line was, over and over again, they heard the same thing. I'm an atheist because Christianity was too shallow. It was not answering my deep questions, and it wasn't being honest when it didn't know the answers. We need to get our faith to be rigorous and call students to live out a rigorous faith. You guys need to live a dangerous faith. You need to go this year, and you need to pray that God will change the football team. You need to be praying that God will change your campuses, guys, your college, your community, though. We need to be doing the same. We need to be living that out because, frankly, if Christianity is not dangerous, it's not valuable. We need a little danger. We're too safety-oriented. Paul said this to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Guys, football guys, look at me. I'm going to challenge you this morning. You're the ones who are going to change the culture. You're the ones who can change the culture right here at Gaiman Mennonite Church. You're the ones who can change the culture in America. You can change it here locally, though. Just by standing up for your faith. Joe set an example for us old folks in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Go be an example and get these people fired up. They'll think you're really cool for it. They'll also think Jesus is even cooler, which is more important. The student venture, the former name of the high school ministry of True Philadelphia, is seeking to do just that, to help students by winning them to faith, building them in faith, and sending them to win others. Things that we're seeking to do this year, we're depending on connections with students and hoping to deepen connections with students at Mooresville, Bucks Technical High School, and Truman High Schools. We're also praying that God would help us to launch ministries at Bristol, Pensbury, and the Chamonix High Schools. We're looking for growth in our weekly meeting called Action Team. And we're asking that God would strengthen new and existing regional partnerships, that we would see partnerships grow where we would help students to go to the public schools and be missionaries to the public schools. That's what our ministry is about. So to accomplish those goals, we need to continue to be involved with students at Karen University. We're going to continue to grow our summer missions connections, and we have two summer missions, a summer and spring mission to Hungary that we're looking at having this year. We're going to conduct, as I said, a fifth mission to Hungary. And this is the bottom line, though. In order to do these things, we need your help. We need people involved and committed and connected to our ministry. Paul said this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." John Piper has said, you are either part of the Great Commission or you are a target of the Great Commission. Every single human being in one way or another is involved in the Great Commission. Would you come and invest in missions? And I would ask you just to prayerfully consider our work. Like many other missions organizations, Campus Crusade for Christ staff members depend on the consistent financial support of concerned individuals to carry out our work. We have no central funds for paying our salaries, so it is the team of people that we invite to be a part of our work that commit to join with us and partner with us to help us to carry out the work that we do. And we have information about that in the back. I'd love to chat with you. The fellows would love to tell you more about what we do. We would love to assist you, too. If you're saying, hey, you know what, it's time we connect with our local high school and reach out to the unchurched kids that are there, we'd love to help you to strategize how to do that. And I would love to be a resource to you in that way as well. So let's talk afterwards. We'll have the booth back there. We'd love to chat with you further and tell you more. Thank you for this time. Go be pickles. Let's pray. Father, it's humorous and fun and funny, but it is true. You have called us to be involved in the Great Commission. You have called us to go into the entire world, beginning in the community around us, reaching out to the people near us. I pray right now, Father, that you would work in our lives, that you would help us to go in the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaim the gospel to our neighbors, to our family, to our classmates, our co-workers. Lord, help us to have those awkward first steps in conversation and to bridge the gap and to get into that conversation and to talk about you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See, I did it again. Every time I do this, that's what you were pointing at me. I'm glad you asked that. So the meet goes on, and almost immediately, we start noticing like the performance level of our students is just through the roof. I mean, they're just performing at an unbelievable level. The very first event is 2-mile relay. All four of our guys ran the fastest half mile of the year. So that was 5 records right there. It was a team record, and then each of them individually, their personal records in the 800-meter dash. So, you know, that's just, it just kept going that way. We had kids walking up to us, "I got a place today." And it was their first time placing in a meet, and they were competing against the best team in the league, and they're scoring points, and they're like, "This is insane." And it seemed like, "Man, you know, this is terrible. We must be winning like crazy." And we get to the end, and we're standing on the track, and we're adding up the score, and coach is adding it up, and he's like, "Yeah, we're 3 points down. We can't win." And it was like, we had one event still going on. It was the javelin. And we knew they were at least going to take second and third. We had a first-place thrower that if he won, you know, well, he could possibly win, but it still wouldn't have been enough points. But as we're standing there looking at it, one of the guys, one of the young freshman guys, I don't even remember who it was or anything, he just walked up and he's like, "Oh, no, no, coach, I took the third. I took the place." And that was enough of a change in the score that suddenly whoever won the javelin was going to win the meet. And we had a good javelin thrower. His name was Eric Highwheeler, and he was throwing like 160, 170, pretty decent. He was one of the top guys in the district. The only problem was their guy was one of the top guys in the state. And he was throwing like 185, 190, 205. I mean, he was like big-time thrower. It had rained all day, though. But as soon as Coach said that, he's like, "Oh, my gosh, it's still tied." And we turn and we run. Everybody literally just ran off the field and ran over to the javelin site in the back of the school, and they're throwing their throws. And we're, I mean, both teams are just lined up and standing there. There's incredible tension. And so Eric comes up and he throws. And he throws a good throw, which was a big deal because Eric, the one thing about him was he was a good performer, but a lot of times in the bigger meets, he seemed like he didn't do well. And this is as big as he could get, you know. And he throws, and his first throw is like right out near his best. It's like 170, 173. You know, he's within 4 or 5 feet of his personal best. And we're like, "Oh, he's got a good throw, man. That's awesome." And then their guy got up, and he just nailed one. And it was way beyond Eric that we hear scratch. He'd stepped over the throwing line. We're like, "Yeah, yeah." Eric throws again, and I don't remember how he did, but you know, he throws, and it was okay. It was out there. And we're like, "Yeah." The same basic length, and then their guy throws again and scratched again. And we're like, "Yeah, one more scratch, and we got it." You know, we're like, "Yeah." So Eric throws one more time, and I think that's where he scratched for his last throw, but we're standing there, at least he's got a good throw in, you know, and so their guy comes up on the last throw, and he threw from about 5 or 6 feet back. I mean, he made sure he wasn't scratching, and he nailed one. And, you know, when you throw the javelin and you throw it well, it kind of vibrates. It kind of goes like this. And his throw, when he pulled down on it, it snapped up and down like that and vibrated a couple times and then settled out and he just like sailed. And I'm going, "Oh, he really threw a good throw." We're all like, "Oh." But it was right near Eric. And so they pulled out the tape, and Eric was standing there as they stretched the tape out. And he leaned over and he jumped up and went, "Yes!" And they knew we had won. And it was just like, you know, wow. But guys, one day, we're going to stand before Christ. And he's going to go, "Yes, well done, good and faithful servant." I don't know if I'll say this, but I might be thinking, "You're a good pickle." Guys, go be pickly. Go be pickly. So,
thank you very much for sharing with us, Brad. I'll invite you to stand for our closing. Father God, we do love and praise you and worship you. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross.
and making a way for us to be right with you, I pray that we would be excited about making that known to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.